We're continuing our series going through Matthew chapter 8 through to chapter 10. And so this morning, if you've got a Bible, please turn to Matthew chapter 9. And we'll read from verse 35 through to chapter 10, verse 15. Matthew chapter 9, reading from verse 35. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." And he called to him his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. The names of the 12 apostles are these: first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip, and Bartholomew, Thomas, and Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, Simon, the zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, "Go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and proclaim as you go, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.' Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. You receive without paying, give without paying. Acquire no gold or silver or copper for your belts, no bag for your journey, or two tunics, or sandals, or a staff, for the laborer deserves his food. And whatever town or village you enter, find out who is worthy in it, and stay there until you depart. As you enter the house, greet it. And if the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And if anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave that house or town. Truly I say to you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that time." Amen. And thank God for his word to us this morning.
So turn together to Matthew chapter 9 and 10, and to those verses that James read for us. Boys and girls in the congregation this morning, so I'll try and bear that in mind as I go through. It doesn't mean anything will be any shorter, I have to tell you. But so if you're writing a letter, what do you put at the bottom? What would you put apart from your name? Before you put your name, what might you put at the end of a letter or an email? Or a message, what might you put? Any ideas? If you're writing to a friend, what would you put? Any ideas? Have you ever written an email, a letter, a note?
Wait, they still like me after that.
Well, that's one thing you could put, depending on the letter. I have a friend, a long-time friend, Jonathan Gilmore from Palermo, and when he sends an email or some other form of correspondence, he always signs off with the same little phrase. It's in Italian, because he's from Italy. And it's the phrase he says is sempre avanti. Sempre avanti. Literally, it means always forward. It conveys the idea of always moving forward, always pressing on. And that little phrase, sempre avanti, is not a bad title for this next section of Matthew's Gospel. Because here we are reading about the king and his kingdom That is sempre avanti, always moving forward. The kingdom of heaven, present in Jesus. He is the longed for, the looked for Messiah. And with him, he brings the reign and rule of God. And we've seen over the past weeks how that kingdom manifests itself a whole number of different ways. In the authority of Jesus' teaching, in him delivering people from the power of darkness, healing the sick, calming the storm, opening the eyes of the blind, bringing forgiveness, calling sinners to repentance and faith, despite sometimes quite fierce opposition. Wherever Jesus is, the kingdom is sempre avanti. It's always advancing. But in these verses that we're looking at this morning, you'll notice there's a kind of change of focus. The camera switches really from the person and work of Jesus the King to look at his followers and to the mission that he sends them upon. Here is Jesus preparing his disciples for what will lie ahead. Time is coming when they themselves will be entrusted with the work of the kingdom. What will that look like? In their hands, will the kingdom of heaven still advance? Will it still be sempre avanti? So what does Matthew tell us here about the progress of the kingdom? Well, there are, let me highlight five things this morning that are critical to the advance or progress of God's kingdom. And the first of these, perhaps the most important for us to note, is at the end of chapter 9, verses 35 through 38. And that is that the progress of the kingdom is rooted in the compassion of Jesus. The progress of the kingdom is rooted in the compassion of Jesus. We're told there that Jesus goes about healing, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and he saw the crowds. He had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And these verses at the end of chapter 9 are really a kind of bridge to introduce us to what's going to happen in chapter 10. And the key thing, as I say, that's highlighted here is that Jesus was moved with compassion. He felt compassion for the crowds that were all about him. He saw that they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And there's a kind of echo, if you like, or of a passage back in the Old Testament, Ezekiel 34, where God speaks in that chapter against the false rulers and selfish shepherds of Israel. And in that passage, God promises to remove those false shepherds, and he says, I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. Here it is Jesus who has come as the great divine shepherd. He's going to shepherd a new flock. He's come to seek and save the lost. He's come to lay down his life for his sheep, for harassed and helpless men and women. And the word for compassion here literally means to be moved physically in the bowels. In the ancient world, the bowels were believed to be the seat of love and pity. And so the idea here is Jesus is physically moved. Jesus was a man of compassion. That's the most frequently mentioned emotion ascribed to Jesus in the Synoptic Gospels. As Jesus sees the crowds, his heart goes out to them. That's how we would perhaps better put it in our culture. That's a central element in the progress of the kingdom of God. The kingdom does not advance without compassion for men and women. And yet at the heart of the Christian gospel is God's love and compassion for lost and helpless human beings. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. And that lies behind all authentic progress for the kingdom of God. That lies behind authentic mission. Mission begins with compassion. The compassion of Christ. And how today we need the compassion of Jesus Christ. The picture is one of human need. Sheep without a shepherd, people without a purpose, lives without meaning or direction. The words convey that sense of restlessness and lostness that is so prevalent in humanity. A sense of alienation, sheep without the one person that they need to make sense of their lives, a good shepherd. It's a very accurate picture of many people, even today. Many years ago, Alison and I belonged to a Christian choir called ICFUS. I need to say that I did not do any of the singing in that choir. But the choir sometimes sang a song. I think it's a Steve Green song. People need the Lord. Every day they pass me by, I can see it in their eyes. Lonely people full of care, heading who knows where. On they go through private pain, living fear to fear. Laughter hides the silent cries. Only Jesus hears. People need the Lord. People need the Lord. At the end of broken dreams, he's the open door. And he is still the open door. Notice how Jesus' compassion manifests itself. The harvest is plentiful, the laborers few. Pray earnestly for the Lord of the harvest to thrust out laborers into his harvest. The crowds are great, the needs are many, but the workers are few. And so we need to pray. Christian mission is about gathering people into the kingdom of God. God has provided a bountiful harvest. Where are the gatherers? Where are the laborers prepared to go into the harvest field? And the key to this gathering mission lies in prayer. Ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into the field. Men and women with the compassion of Jesus Christ. That's what we need today, isn't it? And we can't work up that compassion ourselves. We can't manufacture it. We can only receive it from the Lord. Compassion looks at the crowds and sees what Jesus sees, not those who are a nuisance or a bother to us, but sheep without a shepherd. And that's what takes place people to places like Pakistan, China, to serve the Lord. That's what takes people out onto the streets of our city with the gospel. That's what takes people into gospel ministry. It's a desire to introduce people to the Good Shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep. The compassion of Jesus. There can be no progress without it. That leads to the second thing, the progress of the kingdom. Rooted in the compassion of Jesus. But the progress of the kingdom, secondly, is founded upon apostolic authority. Find that in the first four verses of chapter 10. Jesus calls to himself the 12 disciples and gives them authority over unclean spirits. And he gives the names of all the 12. So having urged his disciples to pray for laborers to go into the harvest field, Jesus now calls the 12 to himself and promptly sends them out. And the 12 themselves are a varied bunch. They're different men, different backgrounds, different experiences. Notorious sinners like Matthew, hot-headed fishermen like Peter, from John, the beloved disciple, to Judas, who would betray Jesus. These were the men that Jesus taught and trained. These were the men he sent out. They were a far from perfect bunch. And yet Jesus calls them to himself and gives them authority. They are to go in the name and authority of Jesus. And you'll notice here that they're designated as apostles. The name of the 12 apostles, it says. Now, literally, an apostle is someone who's been sent out as a representative of another. These 12 men were called and chosen to be Jesus' personal representatives. And here Jesus is sending them out to labor in the harvest field on his behalf. I think I've told the story before. One of the great missionary pioneers of the early 19th century was a man from Ormiston in East Lothian. He was called Robert Moffat. And he was a missionary in southern Africa. And he tells the story in one of his journals of an encounter with a savage warrior chief called Muzilikatse. And Moffat's missionary endeavours had some success. And this brought his work to the attention of this warrior chief. And as a consequence of this, he sent two of his Matabele tribe to find out what was happening. And when these men arrived at the mission compound, they were absolutely astonished at what they saw. Lots of people listening to the teaching of the Word of God. Eventually the time came for these men to return and to make their report to Muzilikatse. But because this tribe was so violent, and because they were people who were so scared of them, such was their reputation for cruelty, that actually lots of people wanted to kill them. They didn't want them to go back. Let's get rid of them. And as a result, Moffat himself had to go back with them. He had to escort them home personally. It was a very long, dangerous trip. And when they reached Muzilikatse, the savage warriors, the chief was so impressed with what Robert Moffat had done. He said to them, "What you have done to them, you have done to me." The chief didn't use the word apostle, but that's what he meant. These two men were my representatives. What you did for them, showing them care and compassion and love, you did for me. These men spoke and acted for me, so what you did to them, you did to me. These men were his authorized representatives. And that's what Jesus is doing here. He's appointing his authorized representatives to extend the work of his kingdom. Paul, remember, as Ephesians talks about the church being built on the foundation of what? The apostles and prophets, with Jesus Christ as the chief cornerstone. And in these verses, Jesus is calling the disciples to himself and then sending them out as his authorized representatives. It was to these men that Jesus gave authority. It was the apostles that he authorized to be his witnesses. And the kingdom progresses only when it rests on this apostolic foundation. Yes, the Great Commission comes to the church from the Lord Jesus Christ, but it comes to us through the apostles. The mighty signs and works that they performed pointed to the authority and power that Jesus had delegated to them. The church and its mission rests on the foundation of the apostles. And we dare not forget that. The Church of Jesus Christ is the one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church, because we have the apostolic gospel. And the Church of Jesus Christ remains an apostolic church only to the degree that it submits to the teaching of the apostles. Once we cut ourselves off from apostolic doctrine, then we cease to be part of the true church. When we reject the apostles, we reject the one who called them and who sent them. We reject the one who chose them. We reject Jesus himself. Make no mistake, the kingdom progresses only where that apostolic foundation is recognized and acknowledged. So this progress is rooted in the compassion of Jesus. It rests upon an apostolic foundation. Thirdly, the progress of the kingdom is directed by the strategy of Jesus in verses 5 through 7. The 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, "Go nowhere among the Gentiles, enter no town of the Samaritans, go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, proclaim as you go, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand." So the 12 are sent out, they're given this very specific instructions. They're told, you don't go to the Gentiles, and you don't go to the Samaritans. You're to focus exclusively on the lost sheep of Israel. They are to proclaim to Israel that the kingdom is at hand. This is to be their immediate focus. Now, clearly these instructions were simply for this point in redemptive history. the words of Jesus here are not to be taken and were not taken by the apostles as an all-time ban on mission outside of Israel. Of course, the apostles had compassion for Gentiles and Samaritans. The book of Acts makes that very clear. With the coming of the Holy Spirit, the apostles were called to be Jesus' witnesses. You remember Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the very ends of the earth. This was the divine strategy. Salvation came to the Jew first, and then to the Gentile world. Remember Paul in Romans 1, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, it's the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek or the Gentile. Through the Jews that the Saviour came. Jesus, the Messiah, was a Jew, but he was Saviour of both Jew and Gentile. And in due course, the Jewish rejection of the Messiah led to the gospel of the kingdom, breaking out of Israel and spreading right across the Gentile world. And my point here is this, that clearly Jesus had a very clear plan and purpose. He had a strategy, and the apostles were to follow that. At a different time to the first apostles. But nonetheless, I think this is true. We take our strategy from God. We're not to simply follow our own directions, our own thoughts. We're to follow where Christ himself leads us and tells us to go. And that's true for us as a church, and I think that's true for us as individuals. That's how the kingdom makes progress. It grows when we go where he wants us to go and when we do what he wants us to do. Lots of examples of that in church history. Men and women directed by the strategy of Jesus rather than by that of the world. And who saw the kingdom of God advance with power. We can look at William Carey, Mary Slessor, or John Payton, or Adoniram Judson, or Amy Carmichael. Their stories bear witness to the fact that following the strategy of Jesus is the way of blessing, the way of kingdom progress. Remember how Matthew's gospel finishes? It closes with Jesus coming to his apostles and giving them the strategy that they were to follow. All authority in heaven and earth is given to me. Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. Let me ask, whose strategy are we following? Whose strategy are you interested in for your life? Is it about what suits you? Or is it what pleases the Lord? Leslie Newbegin once wrote, mission is not an extra. It's the acid test of whether or not the church believes the gospel. Progress is rooted in the compassion of Jesus. It rests on this apostolic foundation. It's actually directed by Jesus. And then fourthly here, the progress of the kingdom is marked over us by the grace of God. Verses 8 and through 10. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. You receive without paying, give without pay. Acquire no gold or silver, copper for your belts, no bag for your journey, or two tunics or sandals or a staff, for the laborer deserves his food. What's Jesus talking about here? Well, I think he's talking about the grace of God. The gospel of the kingdom cannot be bought and sold. It's not a commodity. It is the free gift of God. The apostles were not to charge money for healing or exorcism. To do that would have undermined, you see, the message of the kingdom. Remember Isaiah's words, come everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come buy and eat, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. The impression must never be given that someone can buy or bribe their way into God's good books, because he's a God of grace, a God who gives abundantly and generously. We cannot buy our way into his favour. We can't put a price on the grace of God. I think by nature we're all inclined to do that. We all think we can pay our way. Yes, God does save, but we also do our bit. We contribute something. But the shocking nature of the gospel is that we cannot pay. We're bankrupt. The price is paid by someone else. Only Jesus shows us what grace costs. And it's free to us because of what he endured and suffered on the cross. It's only free to us because he paid the price. And if then we have received freely, this is the point, we are to give freely. Our faith is not to be a cloak for selfishness. We need to be wary of those who want to use the kingdom to make themselves rich. Those who want to line their own pockets in the name of Jesus. Those who want to sell the gospel to make a profit. Those who want to put a price on the grace of God. That is never, ever the way of kingdom progress. Instead, our lives are to be shaped by God's free grace, patterned on the shepherd who laid down his life for his sheep. We sign those words, that God forgave my sin in Jesus' name. I've been born again in Jesus' name. And in Jesus' name I come to you to share his love as he told me to. He said, freely, freely you have received. Freely, freely give. And this is what lies behind much of the church's ministry of mercy. As Jesus went about doing good, so are we to do the same. We who have received mercy are to show mercy to others. We're not doing it to get or to receive. We're doing it to give and to show to others the free grace of God. Here's some words from Donald MacLeod. He says, the church as a church must go about doing good. It's not simply a matter of providing pews and organizing meetings, important though such things may be. Jesus went about and mingled, listening to people, meeting needs, practicing compassion, showing sympathy, actively healing. The apostles healed, they cared, they remembered the poor. Their great modern successors did the same. John Knox cared deeply about the poor. Thomas Chalmers gave himself heart and soul to the problems of pauperism. In his Glasgow parish, General Booth sought to provide work, food, shelter for thousands of London's submerged poor. Spurgeon and Whitfield had their orphanages. These men didn't simply preach. They were concerned for men's bodies as well as for their souls. They knew that there was no point in preaching to a drowning man. You had to throw him a lifebelt. You had to meet men's desperate temporal needs. You couldn't simply be a church which listened to sermons. You had to be a community which went about doing good. Progress is rooted in the compassion of Jesus. It rests on the apostolic foundation. It's directed by Jesus and it's marked by the free grace of God. And then fifthly, the progress of the kingdom here, you'll notice, is met with a varied response. Whatever town or village you enter, find out who's worthy in it. Stay there until you depart. As you enter the house, greet it. If the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. If it's not, let your peace return to you. If anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake the dust from your feet when you leave that house of town. Truly, I say, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that time. Jesus tells his disciples how they are to respond to those who welcome them and those who reject them. And he reminds us here, I think, that the message of the kingdom meets with a varied response. And they are going to have to expect trouble and opposition, rejection. Actually, the latter half of chapter 10 deals more extensively with that. Again, the specific instructions given in these verses relate to this original mission of the 12. Time was of the essence. If they didn't receive a welcome and a hearing, they're to shake the dust and move on. If they're welcomed and shown hospitality, they're to bless the house and for that community with peace. So Jesus is telling his disciples, he's warning them, that the kingdom of God will not be welcomed by all. The good news of Jesus will be received in faith by some, but others are going to reject it and despise it. And that has been the pattern from that day till now. And we need to be realistic. Christian mission and ministry take place in the context of an unbelieving world. Even in times of great blessing and revival, there have always been those who've despised the message of the gospel and rejected the kingdom. And Jesus wants his followers to know what to expect. He wants them to respond appropriately. He doesn't want them to be taken aback by those who will reject them. He doesn't want them to waste their time. He doesn't want them to abandon their task, but rather to press on, persevere, and not give up, because that's always the temptation. To opt for the kind of low profile, active, perhaps involved in the church, but invisible to the outside world. We can only be Christian chameleons or incognito Christians if we're indifferent to the call of Christ and the needs of the people around us. The kingdom of Jesus meets with a varied response. There's no middle ground. We're either for him or we're against him. Rejection of him entails judgment. It will be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that time. It's not a trivial matter. A matter of life and death, and so we must be about the task that our Saviour has given us. That's how the kingdom progresses. It's always rooted in the compassion of Jesus. It rests on that solid foundation of apostolic authority. It's directed by the Lord's strategy, not ours. It's marked always by the free grace of God. And wherever it advances, it meets with a varied response. Back in the mid-1980s, my wife Alison went on a mission trip to Messina in Sicily. And as part of the team, she, along with others, we were sent out into neighbouring towns and villages to distribute literature. They would conduct open-air meetings, they would do door-to-door visitation. And she was part of a group that went to the town of Rometta. And she, along with an Italian girl, were doing door to door around the houses. And of course, at many doors in the town, they would be turned away and rejected. Nevertheless, they pressed on and they came to the door of an older woman who invited them into their house, into her house. And it became clear that this lady, her name was Maria, was spiritually seeking. She'd had a visit from the Jehovah's Witnesses. They had spoken to her, but she wasn't really very sure about them. That was wise. And she was in many ways dissatisfied, clearly, by the ritualism and the superstition of the Roman Catholic Church. And during their conversation, Alison's Italian was very good. I think her Italian neighbour's English wasn't very good. I don't know how on earth they managed, but they somehow managed to share the gospel with her and give her some literature. But what really made an impact on this woman was when Alison got down on her knees in her living room and prayed for her. In that one action, the woman sensed the presence of God and felt something of the compassion of Christ. And she traced her conversion to that one act of humility and love, and to someone prepared to demonstrate and show the compassion of Christ. And Maria subsequently became one of the first members of a new gospel church established in that community. What was that? It was the progress of the kingdom. And we long to see such progress in our own community, in our own day and generation. Well, that progress is always going to be rooted in the compassion of Jesus. It's always going to be founded upon the message of the apostolic gospel. It's always going to be directed by the strategy of Jesus and marked by the grace of God. Progress that, despite a varied response, encourages us to press on and not to give up. Progress that means we too can say, with my friend Jonathan, sempre. Let's pray. Lord, help us to hear your call upon our lives and to respond with faith. Grant to us something of the compassion of our Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to root our lives and base them upon the apostolic gospel. Direct us by your Holy Spirit and through your word, that we may go where you want us to go and say what you want us to say. Help us to demonstrate to others the grace and the mercy of the living God. And despite opposition and indifference and apathy, Lord, help us to press on and to move forward in faith. Oh Lord, may you advance your kingdom in these days. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.